you have your Bibles, go with me to John 16. If you have a handheld or whatever you're looking at today, you might want to keep it there. We'll be there in just a few minutes, and then take your outline out. It's a simple little fill-in, but just for you to follow along today. This is, I was just sitting there thinking, I think this is about message number 36. We've broken it into multiple series, and we're near the end of this series with one more to go. But if, in case you're brand new to us or you're just visiting today, we are following the thread of Scripture, and it could go a lot longer, but we have tried to hone in on about 40 key points along the story of God. How many of you love God's story? Amen. And it's not a story in the sense of a fictional work. It's a story in the sense that it's an amazing unfolding and unveiling of God's life and passion in His heart with His creation. And we begin today where we start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. If you look to the screen, verse number 2, we're just into it, and we already find what is an introduction into a key piece of the thread of God. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." Picture it if you will. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." There's some debate on that word hover. Some believe in the Hebrew it has to do with that picture of a hen over its eggs, her eggs. That picture of hovering, that the Holy Spirit's part of that birthing process. Others deny that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know what to say, but all I know is it's a great picture, isn't it? Verse number 2 of the whole Bible, the Holy Spirit's presence is there. Moses not only had the great tasks of bringing the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery and of receiving, delivering the law, but also the day-to-day personal leadership of meeting with people. Many of you remember the story when his father-in-law came and said, Jethro, his father-in-law, "Moses, you can't carry this kind of a load and a burden." So God said, "I want you to call 70 of the elders of Israel and bring them to the tent of meeting." And there God said, "I will take some of the Spirit," and it's capitalized in our English Bibles, most of them, if not all of them. "I will take some of the Spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will place that Spirit upon these 70, so you'll not bear that burden alone." The design for the place of worship Moses received there in that 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai. He comes down with that plan designed from God, but God is not intending Moses to build it. Instead, he says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship." Two of the many things we've observed through the thread is, first of all, that everybody's replaceable. And that can be kind of hard for all of us as humans, a hard, harsh reality sometimes. But the truth is that all of us are replaceable, and generations come and go, and God's plan and His thread is perpetuated generation to generation, and yet that we all are replaceable, and we've seen that through different characters. But then secondly, we note in the thread that God uses many times a way of taking just ordinary people and placing the Spirit of God upon them to make them do extraordinary things. And that's been wonderful to chronicle some of their stories and the characters. See that very approach with Joshua, who followed Moses. The word says that Joshua became full of the Spirit when Moses laid his hands upon his successor. Same Spirit. Then we move into Judges, as we looked at months ago. And in Judges, you read this sentence over and over again, this phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon," I think three different times it says, "upon Samson." And so as we leave the Judges, we are beginning to see a picture that going all the way back to verse number 2 of the very beginnings of creation story, Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God seems to be ever present. In King Saul's life, it says that the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul and he began to prophesy. David's closing words for King David, they began with this, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me." And then Jesus confirmed that in Mark 12. He said, "David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared." And we follow the thread then into the prophets. And we see the Spirit of God very present in Elijah's life, and Ezekiel's life, and Joel's life, and Zechariah. Matter of fact, Zechariah, we remember that phrase well, that he speaks to Zerubbabel, who has come down with the exiles. Remember, we looked at it months ago when the temple was rebuilt there in Jerusalem, and Zerubbabel had a great task ahead of him. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet to say, it is not by might, it is not by power, say it with me, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's a hallmark verse for our movement and for us as Pentecostals. It's all throughout the thread, from that initial moment of creation, all the way through, it seems, and everything that God did. It's as if God was working through His Spirit in creation, and God was working through His Spirit to further everything that God had in mind to do in all of history. And then we arrive in the New Testament as we did weeks ago, and we came to the story of Jesus. And what do we see again but the Spirit of God? And if you're reading along with us, as many of us are reading through the Bible together, Friday was another day for me to write a little devotional thought, and we come to that long chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, and that our entire reading was just that one chapter. But in that chapter, Luke the doctor, the physician, says, I want to give you a detailed account of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he in particular focuses upon the Holy Spirit's activity. We have John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. We have his father Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit. His mother Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then comes upon a young woman by the name of Mary, and she conceives by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. And at the same time, within just a few days, the Holy Spirit speaks into a godly older man named Simeon, that Simeon, you will not die until you see the Messiah with your own eyes. And then we have months later, as Mary and Joseph are bringing the baby Jesus to the temple on the eighth day of presenting him, it says again, and Luke adds this, he says the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple at that very moment in which Mary and Joseph are there and teeming with people, but God's Spirit was leading them to that moment so that he would take the baby Jesus into his arms and declare that this is the Christ child, the promised Messiah. What is the thread spoken to us about the Holy Spirit? It's something that we easily either miss or may tend to forget. But the blessed third person of the Trinity has been with the story, over the story, in the story, through the story, from the very beginning, and his work continues. He rests upon Jesus at his baptism, came down in the form of a dove. He leads Jesus out after his baptism into the wilderness. It's the Holy Spirit leading the Son of God to go and be tempted and to win the victory over Satan. Jesus announces in his hometown synagogue that it's the Spirit of the Lord that's come upon me. That I've been anointed, he said, by the Spirit of God. Think about that. The second member of the Trinity, if you will, saying the third member of the Trinity is resting upon him, anointing him to preach the good news to the poor, to see captives released, and declare that it is the year of the Lord's favor. And then we come to our text today in the middle of John chapter 16. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for the end. He's telling them of the impending suffering and his death, and something that obviously they did not understand. And in this moment of loss and emotions that are just conflicted within them and confused, he focuses a major truth for the thread in this, what we call upper room discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But let's look at it here in 16, verse 6. This is a turning point in history. This is a key, vital moment in the thread of God, the story of God. Jesus said, because I've said these things, you disciples are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And with these words, Jesus marks something new for the future. The Spirit of God had been there all along, but something different was about to happen. Now, otherwise, think about it with me. Why would Jesus say, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can be sent? If you've read to this point in Scripture and followed the thread, the Holy Spirit's been active all the way through. For Jesus to say, if I don't go, we can't have the Holy Spirit come to you. Well, the Holy Spirit seemingly had been with them anyway. Why would Jesus say, of all things, it is for your good that I go away, knowing how wonderful it was for them to be with Jesus, then something very, very significant was going to happen in their life if it's for their good and expedient for them that he would go. So turn with me back to chapter 14, if you will. And I want to look through 14, 15, 16, three different times that Jesus references something very, very important, and realize this is the most intimate of all settings I think that he ever had with the disciples. We love these chapters. He has just washed their feet. He has just broken bread with them, and they've celebrated the Passover together. He's predicted that Judas is going to betray, and Judas flees the room, and then he's told Peter, you're going to deny me. And then Peter and all of the other 11 disciples say, Lord, we would never, we will go to death with you. But he knows, Jesus knows what's going to happen. No doubt you can cut the atmosphere with a knife in that room. But the whole tone is set by the fact that he was leaving them. Not only leaving, but he would suffer, die, be raised from the dead. And all of it just as the Father planned. So as we see Jesus move from there into the garden, there is where he sweats drops of blood. There is where we know that the impending doom begins to rest so heavily upon him. But to this point, you'll notice how calm and assuring Jesus is in this upper room discourse, because he is wanting his disciples to be comforted at this incredible time of his leaving. So chapter 14, look at verse 15, if you would. Verse 15, he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's a key shift here. Matter of fact, the Greek tense of the verb here helps us. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, at that moment, he says, he is with you. Present tense, he's there. But he will be, future tense, he will be in you. And there's a distinction here. And he says, you know the Holy Spirit. You know his presence. But yet still, there's going to be an experience in their life that is going to be very different than what they have experienced to that point. The Holy Spirit's going to be in them. That'd make all the difference in their lives, in the thread, in the church being propelled forward, and in our lives. And church history bears out record as we read through the book of Acts. We recognize, and I know many of you already are jumping there, but I want you to kind of stay here in the upper room, if you will. But we recognize in Acts 1 and Acts 2 then that the Holy Spirit was the catalyst and the power. And we see this change, and he was not only with them, but then he came within all who believed in him. A whole new paradigm for God's people. It's always a danger for you and I to jump ahead, because we know that power that was going to come upon them, but they didn't know that. So what I want us to focus on today is what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost, before Acts 1 and Acts 2. When he brings up power, he does not bring up power in a direct way the way he does on the Mount of Olives. So I want us to focus there today, and we'll look again, 14, 15, and 16. Look back at 14, verse number 16 again. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. That's significant, isn't it? Because who can replace Jesus? And it's not that the Holy Spirit is a replacement of Jesus. Jesus is the one who offers his life, gives up his blood for the on the cross for the church, and yet the Holy Spirit is another counselor, another one to come alongside of those disciples, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because they can't see him and they don't know him. But he says to them, you know him because he's with you, and he will be in you. Drop down verse 25 of chapter 14. He continues, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Then you move over to chapter 15, and you can drop down to verse number 26. 15:26, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Again, all this is future. He's anticipating what is about to happen. Then move into chapter 16, verse number 6 again, but we're going to read a little bit further now. He said, because I've said all of these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and of righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And the New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, James, John, many of them, they elaborate and they help us understand what Jesus was bringing out here about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church's life. But again, I want us to focus on what he says right here. Before Pentecost, before Acts, what was he saying to those bewildered, troubled, grieving men in that upper room? Well, he said that he is with them, he will be in them. And we see the continuance of this all throughout Scripture, that includes every one of us here today that believes in Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in you. Three aspects of what Jesus taught there that relate to you and I today, you and me today. Number one, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, this was key to those 11 men in that upper room as Judas had just fled out the door. That his presence would abide with them. Jesus wanted them to know they're not going to be alone. Matter of fact, at one moment, he said, I will not leave you like orphans. He didn't want them to feel the anxiety they were feeling right then, because he's promising them that I'm going to leave, but another counselor is going to come, and he will be with you forever. See, he's trying to bring them that comfort and that encouragement through this. One of the greatest truths of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he is a presence within us that abides with us forever, Jesus said. So no matter where you find yourself today, this morning, this very moment, this season of your life, as a child of God, you can know the Holy Spirit is that constant abiding presence in your life. No matter what you're facing this week, no matter what you've gone through in your life, no matter what may lay ahead that you don't know and you wonder, what does tomorrow hold? Just know this, the Holy Spirit is with you and he's in you and he will be in you as you go through whatever it is. And we all know what it is to need presence. The presence of the Holy Spirit. We sang earlier, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence into this place. Why? Because it feels so good. I mentioned in the early service at the prayer time that yesterday morning, I don't often mention things like this and tell my own personal times with God, but I just had an amazing time with God yesterday morning. And as I was getting out of bed, it was early in the morning and had a full day ahead, and yet I went to grab my Bible, and I just really felt God prompt me to say, leave it right there. And I went to grab my computer then. I felt God prompt me, just leave it there. So I went to get my glasses, and I realized, who needs glasses without a Bible and a computer? And so I left them there. And I just went out in the darkness of that room and sat in that chair that I always have had a chair for I don't know how many years. And I sit in that chair every morning for prayer. But this time was like, you're not going to read. You're just going to sit in my presence. And it was powerful. And I hadn't had a moment like that. As a matter of fact, I went back when I was done and I was about to get in the shower and move on with the day. And we had the funeral service and the graveside before. And before I did that, I just went and Carla was just waking up. And I just said, honey, God met me this morning. I'm telling you, we need those times. There was a moment yesterday, and I'll let you know, there was a moment I wept like a baby. I didn't even know why I was crying. How many know that's really freaky when that happens? But I just sat there, and I just wept. It was God's presence. And it was like a peace, but it was a good weeping. It wasn't a sad weeping. It was a joyful weeping. It felt so good. Quite honestly, I was putting it off. I was just like, I just wanted to just sit there. I just wanted to bask in whatever that was. I know what it was. It was the presence of God. And he met me yesterday. And he doesn't do that a lot of days. There are a lot of times I wonder, God, where are you? But other times like that, you know he's right there. And he was all over me. He was in me. He was around me. He surrounded me. And he just kind of wrapped his arms around me. Oh, I pray he'll do that for all of you and for our church. It's called presence. We often call it the ministry of presence. And that's times when God uses you and you can be somewhere. And there's no words. There's nothing for you to say. There's nothing really that you can do to mend and to fix things. You're just there. You just stand there. Many times you might be in the background, but your presence is there. It's a ministry of presence. Years ago, I'll never forget standing there in Maui. And I was looking out the window of that hospital. And Carl and I had been sent there for my 40th birthday, and all of a sudden on the fourth day we had gone to church that morning, Dr. Morocco's church there, many of you are familiar with it, and then that evening we were just hanging out in the hotel room, and all of a sudden Carla began to not feel very good. And I mean, as it continued, she really grew ill. I had fallen off to sleep about 1:30 in the morning. She's pacing that floor, and so within just a few hours, she was in emergency surgery there at the hospital in Maui. How many know my wife knows how to do it if she's going to do it? I mean, you know, choose Maui, although, boy, the rest of that trip was changed. But I'm standing there looking out, and the drizzle of one of those typical Hawaiian morning short rains that come through, and I'm standing there, and I just felt so alone. I'd just been talking to the doctor back in Phoenix. He says, don't you dare get on a plane. You better make sure to have that done there. I just kissed Carla goodbye, handed her in the hands of people that are complete strangers to me, and I'm just standing there all alone, and all of a sudden, a presence appeared, and it's Dr. Morocco, one of his staff members, and she came and said, we heard that you were with us in church this morning, that your wife's having, I don't even know how she found out, but her presence meant so much to me. It's a ministry of presence. Jesus is saying, and many times, you know, we tend to lean on human presence because it's tangible, it's skin, but I'm telling you, Jesus is letting those disciples know that even if their ways are going to take them to some really dark, rough waters in their lives, that he will never leave them or forsake them because the Holy Spirit will be in them, not just with them, he'll be in them. Second thing Jesus stressed in that upper room is that he will be truthful guidance for them. And it was here that we know that famous line of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. I am the truth. But three times he says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. So clearly Jesus is banking on what the Holy Spirit's going to do to keep them in line, to keep them in the truth. See, and there's six things that Jesus says in that upper room. The Holy Spirit would be a teacher for them. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Jesus had much more he wanted to say to them, but he said, you can't handle it now. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that will bring those things to you later, and he will teach you more things after I've left you. The Holy Spirit would remind them of things that he had spoken to them. The Holy Spirit would take from what was Jesus's and make it known to them. And the Holy Spirit would testify about Jesus to them. Wow. The Holy Spirit had a huge role to play, didn't he? And imagine what it would be like if you were Jesus. And you're looking at these 11, much like a quarterback does in a huddle. And he recognizes that this is his team. He's leaving. Could you imagine those 11 without him and without the Holy Spirit to carry forward the work of the church? Of course not. These were just ordinary men. As a matter of fact, as we look at the book of Acts, what happens, but within no time, it says that the religious leaders and the high priests, they're shocked at John and Peter, and they recognize them just to be unschooled, ordinary men. But the difference is they say, but he's been with that man Jesus that he's talking about. But you and me, we know today that what they're recognizing is the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. These men are now filled with the Spirit of God, and so they are unschooled, they are unlearned men, and they are men of just ordinary means like anybody else, but there's something different about them. It's the Spirit of God is resting upon them. And for you and for me today, all of us here, as we come to the Word of God, we realize today that we have the Spirit of truth. And there are all kinds of streams that flow within the body of Christ. I was just thinking this week of John MacArthur, and he just had a conference basically against everything we believe about the Holy Spirit. And he teaches something that I know is wrong. out of my own experience and out of doctrine from Scripture. And I highly regard Dr. MacArthur. He's a brilliant man. He's an incredible pastor. But I know on that point, he's wrong. All right, he's wrong. Because I know the work of the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal experience today. And he's speaking against what's happening to hundreds of millions of people all over the world today. It's propelling missions today. What is it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, you know what? We're going to be around the throne together. He's a wonderful, godly man. He's just wrong in that area. Jack Hayford and him meet every single year for a lunch, and I've just died to be a fly on the wall to hear those two meet, just to see what they have to say. But you know what? The bottom line is, the truth of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, we all hold to. The truth that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, that we hold to. The truth that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth one day, that we hold to. The truth that man fell in sin and is hopelessly lost without Christ, that we hold to. And so there are a lot of streams to it, and yet the Holy Spirit is going to keep us in truth, and there are a lot of little streams that come, but we stay within that river of truth, don't we? And heaven will be more than just the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal someday. He might even allow a few Baptists in. Could I hear any man this morning? Some of you that are part of us. Number three, the Holy Spirit's life within us provides us a contrasting peace. Contrasting because Jesus did it for us there. He said, "Peace I leave you. Peace, my peace I give to you. Not the peace of the world." See, and he makes a contrast. It's very interesting, and I really hadn't noted it until this week, but Jesus mentions the world here 25 times in that upper room. He's making a contrast of those 11 disciples and the difference they're going to make in this world versus the world out there that's not going to receive them, that's going to hate them the way that they hated him, he said. He said that they will not understand the Holy Spirit because they can't see him, so they're not going to accept the Holy Spirit the way that the disciples will accept the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, the underpinning of it all is that Jesus says, "I have a peace that you're going to have that the world cannot have." The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to give you my peace. See? Think of the world today. 2,000 years later, it's still after peace. We have a Nobel Peace Prize. It's given. We work toward world peace. The world constantly is trying to manufacture peace. We even have an NBA basketball player named Meta World Peace. He's a total fruitcake, actually. Now the Lakers have gotten rid of him, but man, Ortiz, he's an amazing player. He's a beast on the boards. And I guess originating from Buddhism is the word metta. I guess maybe he's explored Buddhism, I don't know. But people turn to all kinds of things to find peace. Yoga, Eastern mysticism, meditation. We have a culture of young people today. I mean, we all go back, many of us can remember the 60s. For me, I was just a really wee little boy in the 60s, I might add. Really young in the 60s, really. But I remember that culture and drugs were coming in. It was just coming, but now it's out of control today. And friends, we have a youth culture in America today. They are just selling out to drugs, anything they can do. And I'm convinced it's because we are fragmenting so much as a culture that young people are trying to buy peace, to stick peace in their arm, to put peace under their tongue, to do anything they can do to have peace in a broken world. And the same way that fateful night for those disciples that Jesus says, "I give you my peace," as the Comforter is coming, as another Counselor is coming, in the same way he wanted to impart peace to them, for you and for me today, in the turbulent times that we're living in, friends, the Holy Spirit is here now, and he lives within us to give us peace that we can go through whatever it is that we need to go through in life. And let me close in a few minutes. But here's where I think we stumble. And Paul illustrated it beautifully in the book of Romans. As I looked at this week, there it is. As he talked about the Holy Spirit. But see, our problem many times is appropriating these truths. We can believe them here, but it's getting them here. It's a matter of you and I living what we know doctrinally, what we know to be true, and yet living it in that moment. And see, Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 8. Romans 6 and 7, he's dealing with sin, the struggle of sin. And aren't you thankful that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? But Paul is saying we don't live in sin. And so as children of God, we're to overcome sin. And so we read 6 and 7, and you enter into Romans chapter 8, and all of a sudden, there it is. and you read the word spirit over and over and over again. A couple of times it has to do with our spirit, that we have a little s that lives within us, our own. We're made of body, soul, and spirit. But the majority of them, they're capitalized to help you and I. Same word in the Greek, but they're capitalized so that we know we're talking here about God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul say? But hear this. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh as a church, but you are in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Then a few verses later, he says, but if Christ is in you by His Spirit, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life to you because of righteousness. Then verse 11 again, he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit that lives within you. Three times, though, he says, if. What's Paul driving at? He's saying, if this is the fact, then this is the reality. He's saying, if this is the truth, then this is what the outcome must be. And that's where you and I are today. That's why we are today, when it comes to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that we acknowledge today His work. We acknowledge His power. We acknowledge these things. And as Neil Anderson said, in affirmation and reaffirming within us what we take hold of in our faith, the more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. Oh, that's so good when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because friends, if the Holy Spirit is going to, as Jesus said here, remain with you and with me forever, then that means He's with us right now. And He was with us yesterday, and He'll be with us tomorrow. And if Jesus says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, then friends, He's going to lead us into all truth. We have to appropriate that for ourselves. And if Jesus says the Holy Spirit will give us peace, then we must know, we must accept the reality that His peace is there. We just have to reach up and receive it. Matter of fact, what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit but love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Let's look at the thread as we close today. Every week we make application of this truth. The indwelling, truth-instilling, peace-giving Holy Spirit is promised to every believer. If you're a believer today, say amen. 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 The indwelling, truth-instilling, peace-giving Holy Spirit is promised to every believer. No matter what life brings my way, God is not only with me, but He is within me through the Holy Spirit. And then a prayer, Lord, help me accept this as more than mere doctrine, but personally make it applicable to my everyday life. So see, whatever you're going through right now, though we hang to one another, nothing wrong with that. But there are times we have to realize the first one we should go to is the one who is within. This is not some kind of new age stuff. Self, oh no, no, no. I'm not wanting to hang on to Jeff. I'm wanting to hang on to the Holy Spirit that lives within Jeff. And so whatever it is you face tomorrow, whatever it is, maybe right now, life is smooth. And it's amazing, isn't it? We can enter in a week, and we have no idea what's going to come in that week. But I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you throughout this week. And actually, inside of you, if you're a child of His today, if you're here this morning and you say, Jeff, I've strayed away from God. Maybe you've never really opened your heart up to God. Maybe you realize right now, you think my whole life, my goodness, I don't have any peace at all. Maybe today is a day for you to say, Jesus, I want to receive You into my heart. Not just for His peace, but for the forgiveness of your sins, to have eternal life, but also that He promises He will give you a peace that this world could never give you. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you today. And if that's you right now, would you bow your heads with me, everyone? Let's just close our eyes. And I just want to ask, if that's you this morning, and you would say, Jeff, right now, yes, I want to ask God to come into my life. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart and take residence inside of me. I want the Holy Spirit inside of me. And this is the day for you. Would you just right now lift up that hand?
Let me just see it. Just say, yep, that's me, Jeff. Just put up and put it down real quick, but let me see it, just so I see it. And then you can put it down this morning. Is there anyone here? You put up your hand right now, you say, that's me. That's me, the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to come into my heart right now. I want Jesus in my life right now. I need to ask for God's forgiveness and cleansing. Anyone in the service, would you put up your hand right now? I'll give you just a moment longer. Anyone, anyone at all. You put up that hand right now. Anyone? I see that hand. Bless you. You can put it down. Anyone else right now? Just put it down. Anyone else? Say, yes, I want Jesus to come into my heart, into my life. I want to know his peace, his forgiveness today. Anyone else? It's worth waiting a moment longer. Anyone else? You want to receive Christ today into your heart, your life. Anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Okay, thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we pray together, heads bowed, eyes closed? Please understand, when we pray a prayer, this is not some kind of a mantra or something, but what it is, it's based on Scripture of how we receive Jesus into our heart. I did this many times as a child. I remember the first time that I prayed this with my parents, meaning it with all my heart in the car as we drove down the road. And it may be that kind of a moment for you. It's a first, or it may be a time of you recommitting in your life right now. Just join with us. We're going to pray it all out loud together, expressing our faith together. Let's do it now. Just pray these words. Oh God, I know that I have sinned, and I know you sent your Son, that he is Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth to die for my sins. God, please forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I may not have all the answers, but I want you, God, to come into my heart and into my life. So I, this day, receive Jesus. Put my faith in him. Open my heart to him. And I turn from my sin, that I might follow him from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer, in front of you is a little card that says new to faith. Maybe brand new, maybe returning new, but you're new. And I want to invite you just to take this card, fill it out. There's a little tear off there. It's perforated. You could take it. Our Connect counter's right out here. There'll be a pastor there. There are people there that would love to talk to you about the commitment, the openness, the decision you just made to open your heart and life to him today. And we'd encourage you to do that as you leave this morning. But I'm going to ask us to stand. And we sang this song earlier, and I'm going to want to conclude with this beautiful song. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. And as we do today, let's sing this. And as Ashley and Caleb lead us, would you just open your heart, and it'd just be a great song to close your eyes and open your hands and just say, yes, Holy Spirit, we abandon ourselves to God today and in this house of worship today. Let's sing it.